Well, good morning and welcome again to the live webcast here from Tree of Life Christian Church. Glad to have you with us this morning. Welcome especially, of course, to our other two home church fellowships and anyone that may have joined us on the internet this morning through the sermon audio site. We are glad to have you with us. Please join us again in Ephesians chapter 4. We're in the midst of a long study on the nature of the church. We're re-examining the church from a more spiritual perspective, rather than just limiting ourselves to the traditional perspectives that commonly are held about the church out there in the community. And where we're at in our study is we are focusing on the principle that every single member of the church, as God defines the members of the church, which is everyone who is born again and who has then been given this new role as a priest in God's new covenant temple, that every single member of the church has been given a life assignment. For that life assignment to be fulfilled, it's necessary that each one also be given the right spiritual tools to accomplish their assignment. Those tools we're calling the gifts of the Spirit as they're named and listed in the New Testament. We're going through the different gift lists in the New Testament. There is a number of the lists, and the one that we've been covering first is the last of the lists, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. We chose this list first because these are what are called the equipping gifts. These gifts equip all of the other gifts and all of the other members of the body of Christ so that each person learns and discovers what their gift is, what their assignment is, and is able to effectively carry it out. So let's read again from Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 about the equipping gifts of the Spirit. This is, of course, the focus is on the work of the Lord Jesus as he has ascended back to heaven. And it says in verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." We've covered the first four gifts that are listed in verse 11. We've covered the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor. Today I want to focus on the teaching gift. I had hoped to have a lot to say to you about this gift, but I couldn't figure out anything to say. I don't know much about the teaching gift. So I do have a few things I wanted to share with you. That's just a little joke there, little Bible joke. And I'm going to be talking about jokes in a minute, so I wanted to show you that I could actually crack a joke. That's another joke, by the way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, identifies the teaching gift as one of the equipping gifts of the Spirit. That means simply this, that you, as a member of the body of Christ, will never reach your full maturity in Christ, will never fully accomplish your own assignment from the Lord, unless you have the benefit of the teaching gift being poured into your life. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be a gift poured through me individually, but the teaching gift that God has given to his body is absolutely critical for your own spiritual maturity and for your accomplishment of your own assignment from the Lord. Now, we've done this with each one of the gifts so far. I want to do this for this one also. That is to define the teaching gift. It's important to define, even though we all kind of already understand what teaching is all about. We all understand it. It's not quite as mysterious as the term pastor, for instance, or certainly not as mysterious in our common experience as apostle or prophet. But nevertheless, it bears definition. And here is the definition I've come up with. A teacher, as described in Ephesians 4:11, is one who is gifted to study the scriptures, to understand them, to expound them, and to explain them according to the doctrines of the faith that have been once and for all given to the body of Christ. So the teacher is one who is gifted to study the scriptures, to understand the scriptures, to expound them, and then to explain them in terms of the doctrines of the faith that have been given to the church. Now, what I'd like to give you this morning are some key principles for understanding and recognizing true Bible teachers. And I say true Bible teachers because, as I was emphasizing Friday night, there are many in the wider body of Christ that circulate among the body of Christ that I could not identify as a true Bible teacher. There are false teachers, the Bible warns us about, just like there are true teachers. And I'm going to stop right there because that might be one of our groups that are disconnected. Hold on just a moment. You can pause the webcast. Is it one of our groups, Brad? Well, good to be back, and hopefully we can keep going together here. All right, so what I'm going to give you, based upon this fundamental or basic concept of the teacher gift, is some key principles that will enable you to recognize and appreciate and enjoy the gift of a true Bible teacher, as many are out there in the wider Christian community. The first principle is this: teachers are not so much trained as they are called and gifted. Now, what I mean by that is that a true Bible teacher is more than just the product of a Bible college education or a seminary education. I'm not meaning to imply that there's anything negative about Bible college education and seminary education, just that the teaching gift, as described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is something more than just a college education or a certain amount of knowledge about the Bible. I asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 while we were away, so those who didn't get that, if you could turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to refer to a few verses of God's Word for different points that I want to make this morning, but for this particular point, it was necessary that I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'm not going to camp on each particular part, but this chapter is critical. It's foundational for us to understand the nature of the teaching gift. So let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in which Paul is really describing his own ministry as an apostle. One of those aspects, as we've talked about, the apostle gift, in a sense, envelops all of the other equipping gifts, including the teaching gift. And I will later refer to Paul as a primary example of a true Bible teacher. But let's read from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Which tells us that there's a core curriculum for a Bible teacher. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message, my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit," which tells us that true Bible teaching is first and primarily a matter of proclaiming that which has been revealed, not that which has just been studied alone. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Now, true Bible teaching is all about this, communicating the thoughts of God. But how can you know the thoughts of God except by the Spirit of God? So what we're going to see is that true Bible teaching is completely dependent upon the work of the Spirit of God. It's a calling. It's a spiritual calling and gifting. Now, in verse 12, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The true Bible teaching gift is essentially a communication from God of his mind, his thoughts, his heart, from him to his people. Now, with that idea that first and foremost, teachers are called and they're gifted, they're not simply trained on a human horizontal level, but that the teaching gift is first and primarily a vertical thing, not a horizontal thing. The second thing, though, is that there is a practical element to the teaching gift, and the practical element is that the teacher, the Bible teacher, must be first an accomplished reader. You can't be a good and effective Bible teacher unless you're an accomplished Bible reader. And that's because, as a Bible teacher, we do not invent our own curriculum. It's not for me to determine, you know, what shall I teach to the people of God? The curriculum is already established. It's this book. It's nothing more than this book, and it's nothing less than this book. It's my job as a Bible teacher to teach you everything in this book. And my job is not complete until you understand everything in the book. And not just to understand it from a purely intellectual level, but as we read in 1 Corinthians 2, to spiritually understand and appraise what it is that God is wanting to communicate to your heart and for your life from it. And in order to do that, you have to be able to read the Bible, and you have to be able to understand the Bible. And it's critical because we are here 2,000 years, approximately, after the last book of the Bible was finished being written. We are far distant from the Bible geographically. We're far distant from the Bible chronologically. We're far distant from the Bible culturally. And that requires extra work on the part of Bible teachers in our generation than it did in the year 150, for instance, in which they were much closer in language, they were much closer in culture, they were much closer in familiarity with those times when these words were first put to scrolls and distributed among the churches. And so it takes a lot of diligent work for a Bible teacher to really read and understand, not just in the English translation, but to be able to at least do some work in the original languages, to do some background work in terms of understanding the culture and the different elements that are part of the communication of God's Word. For instance, when we read a passage like, it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. We have to understand what that means. It's not just words on a page. We have to grasp the language of it. We have to grasp the culture of it. We have to grasp the history of it. And it's the Bible teacher's job to know that and to be able to communicate that effectively, and so that you end up walking away with understanding and not just scratching your head at the end of a Bible study. That requires reading skill and comprehension. And, of course, that they're focused in their reading, not just reading anything and everything. I'm not talking about someone that is accomplished at reading the newspaper or Time magazine. I'm talking about someone that has given themselves to the reading and the study of God's Word and all of those many, many works that have been produced through the history of the church that equip us and enable us to understand God's Word in the way that it's meant to be understood. The second thing, if you'll turn with me to an Old Testament passage, is the book of Nehemiah. And that is, this next principle is that they actually, a true Bible teacher is going to be characterized by this. This is going to sound funny when I say it, but a true Bible teacher actually teaches the Bible. What I mean by that is that there are a lot of Bible teachers, people who identify themselves or call themselves Bible teachers out there in the wider Christian community, that fill their messages with all kinds of stuff other than the Bible. I've sat and listened on television, you know, over television, over the radio, through cassette tapes, CDs, to men that identified themselves as teachers, only to listen to an entire message, and they never taught me anything out of the Bible for the entire message. Well, you can call that something, and it might even be something of value. For instance, it might be a word of encouragement, might be a word of exhortation, but it's not a Bible teaching. It's not a Bible study. unless you're learning something from God's word. If the book of Nehemiah, I'm just going to read a single event that happened on a single day in Israel's history, but it kind of captures the essence of what it is to be a true Bible teacher. This is during a critical time in Israel's history. They'd been drawn back from their time of captivity in Babylon by the Lord to the Promised Land, to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple within the city, and now they're gathering together on a special day of worship, and this is what happens on this day. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man in the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. Meaning this is all the children that are of an age that they could at least grasp some of the concepts that are being communicated. And he read, in verse 3, from it, from the book. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. Now, early morning, what time are you imagining that might be? Maybe around 6? Okay, let's stretch it and say it's as late as 7. But he read. Ezra brought out the book. And we've got an assembly of men, women, and children, even down to fairly young age. And they're all standing in assembly. It's not comfortable chairs like you're sitting in this morning. And he brings out the book, and he reads from it from about 6 a.m. until noon. 6 hours. Now, I know I've gotten a few comments now and then about the length of my Bible teachings. Please don't ever complain about the length of my Bible teachings again. I have never once, not that it's bad. I could only hope to be as an effective teacher as Ezra was someday. But he read from the book for 6 hours straight. And he didn't see it as, I'm wasting the people's time here. This was something good. This was something rich. This was something important. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now that, just reading though alone isn't the whole job of the teacher, but that is the core of the teacher's job. To communicate the word of God in an understandable way, even in the way that you read the book. But then it goes on to describe, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and there's a list here of names that I'm just going to skip over for the sake of ease and time. These were all priests, much like, and scribes, much like Ezra. And he had men on his right and men on his left because we've got a large group and they didn't have such thing as microphones and speakers to project, that kind of thing. Let's skip down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up, which is, of course, a sign of respect and reverence for God's word. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then he lists those names that were standing with him again. And at the end of verse 7, and these men, along with Ezra, did this. They explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. That's simply what it means to be a Bible teacher. It's my job to choose portions, just like Ezra did, and to read from the book, and then to give the sense of what it is that's just been read, so that you walk away understanding what God has said. What God in your heart does with what you walk away understanding is between you and the Lord from that point forward. But it's my job as a teacher to ensure that you've heard God's word and that you understand the sense of it. That you're not walking away mystified at the reading of God's word. You're walking away with understanding and grasping the basic communication of what God has said to you. So So that's the core of being a Bible teacher, that they actually teach the Bible. As opposed to, for instance, I've told this story before, I won't tell the whole story just for the sake of time. Very first advice I was ever given as a young Bible teacher by a well-intentioned, well-meaning leader in the church that I was part of at that time. This is going back some 25 years nearly now. Very first advice I was given, he took me aside after I was given the privilege of teaching in the Sunday assembly, like I'm doing this morning. And he took me aside afterwards, took me out to lunch, and he said, you know what, I could tell you've got real potential as a Bible teacher. Let me give you one word of advice. You need to spice it up a little bit. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you need to tell a few more jokes. That's why I told a couple of jokes this morning. Just kidding. You need to tell some more jokes, and you need to tell some more stories. And he wasn't talking about Bible stories. He was talking about, you know, stories from life around. Now, his point was not an entirely bad point, as I've mentioned before. His point was, you need to help people to get it. And if a joke softens them up so that they're more, you know, open to receiving God's word, then that's a good thing. And if a story helps them to get the application, that's a good thing. But what he didn't get was that that's not the point of teaching. The point of teaching is not to entertain you. The point of teaching is not to make you feel happy about what you're hearing me say. The point of teaching is that you understand the word of God, that you understand what God is communicating. And it's up to God to take what he's showing you and apply it in whatever way he sees fit in your life. It may make you happy to learn something new from God's word, but if I'm doing my job correctly, it may also make you very sad, depending upon how God is applying it to your heart. If you need correction, if you need the discipline of the Lord through the revealed word of God, then you need to be sad when you walk away from a Bible study. If you need to be encouraged and strengthened and built up and lifted up in your spirit, God knows that and he will apply it in that way to your life. It's not for me to determine how you should be affected by God's word. It's up to me by the gift and assignment of the Lord, though, to make sure you get the word and that you understand what is being communicated. So the Bible teacher is really an issue in this gifting of substance over style. It's not a, as I said, it's not an entertainment function that I'm doing here. And the substance is, of course, God's word. Now that doesn't mean there won't be different styles among Bible teachers. There are. There are different ways of communicating. We're not robots. You know, we each have our own personality. We each have our own background. We each have our own way of seeing the same basic principles and then digesting them and then recommunicating them to you. And so you will see a whole variety, even among true Bible teachers, of different styles. The classic example is, when I'm going to give you in a minute my list of Bible teachers that I'd recommend as classic, sterling examples of true Bible teachers, the first two on my list are Jesus and Paul. Greatest teachers that ever lived. Jesus being the greatest, and Paul, in my opinion, being the second greatest teacher in all of human history. Paul the Apostle. And if you compare their teaching style, though, completely different. Two different styles. Same substance, though. That's the key. That's the issue. Now, the next point is one that you may have heard me emphasize before, but it bears repeating, especially since I'm talking about the teaching gift. And that is, I'm going to use a couple of technical words. I'll explain them. The Bible teacher must do what is called in theology exegesis, must avoid at all costs what is called in theology eisegesis. These are two Greek words, and they just simply mean this. Exegesis is to open the book, God's word, and to read out from the book what's already there and only what's there. Eisegesis is, I already have in my mind, before I even open the book, what I want to find there. And I open the book and I look for it until I find what I want to say. The book suits my purpose to make my point rather than the book is the point. And it makes its own point and I need to follow or serve the Lord's point in the book. And this is probably the greatest danger for every Bible teacher. Are we reading out from the Bible and communicating to God's people what's actually there? Are we reading into the Bible what we want to see there, what we hope it would say, what we wish it would say? And I can't tell you how many many sad examples I've had. I could literally spend weeks just giving you examples that I've heard with my own ears of men taking God's word and twisting it to serve their own agenda, to say something that it never was meant to say because it fit with a point they were trying to make. And the body of Christ is the worse off for it. So it's critically important as you're evaluating Bible teachers that you recognize that this is a person that's committed to reading what's there, not what he wants to be there. Now, what is the goal of true Bible teaching? Let's go to two passages. We'll end here with these, and then I'll give you my list of recommended Bible teachers, short list. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the goal of true Bible teaching and the teaching gift. A very familiar portion of Scripture. This is, you know, I would have to certainly identify this as one of my life verses, as they're commonly called. One that by its principles informs my own calling and limits it and gives structure to it, direction to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll start from verse 14. This is Paul's word of encouragement and exhortation to a young Bible teacher named Timothy. You who, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Of course, he's talking about the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The goal of Bible teaching, the Bible teaching gift, the goal of it is not just for me to fill your heads with more facts about the Bible. Now, I do fill your heads with more facts about the Bible than you probably ever anticipated having your head filled with. But that's not the goal. The goal is life transformation. The goal is for you to be changed. So true Bible teaching is informing the mind in order to impact the heart. Informing the mind, according to God's word, in order to impact your heart so that your heart would be changed. You'd be a different person at the end of every true Bible study. You're meant to be transformed by the word that you hear. It's not enough, of course, for you to just hear the facts and to categorize them or catalog them in your head and walk out and not be changed by it at all. It's God's living word that's meant to make you more like Christ. And if it's not accomplishing that purpose, then there's something missing in the process of teaching. That's what true Bible teaching is all about. And here it's described in this way, that Scripture itself is designed by God to teach you, that's inform your mind, to reprove you, that means to actually change the way you see yourself and your relationship to God and to this world. And to correct you, to actually turn you from whatever direction you were going, whatever thing you were doing, and to put you in a whole new direction. And then to train you in the right way to live. That's what Bible teaching really is all about. Now the last passage is where we started, Ephesians 4. I'm just going to go back there and briefly read this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11 again. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. True Bible teaching is meant to cause you to grow up in Christ. And without it, the implication is you won't reach full spiritual maturity. It's absolutely critical. The greatest Bible teachers that I have ever had the privilege of listening to have impacted my life, not just my mind, not just my head. Changed my life. Listen, I can remember specific individual messages from 25 years ago that totally changed my life. Never the same after that message. Never. And it was a Bible teaching. It was God, through that servant, opening the book and revealing to me something that he intended to use to reshape and reform my life. Now, I could list literally dozens of good Bible teachers. And sadly, I could list hundreds of people that call themselves teachers that have no business attaching that title to their names. But let me just give you three, on top of the two great ones, Jesus being the ultimate teacher, of course, Paul the Apostle being the man that I've learned to teach from, you know, in terms of my Bible study. But you've heard me use this name before, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The Lord powerfully used his Bible teachings as they were transcribed by a faithful member of his church years ago, before there were even recordings, and they literally took dictation as he was teaching and later transcribed them into written messages. His series on the book of Romans, his series on the book of Ephesians, and many others besides that. I actually learned how to teach as I read those Bible studies as a young believer. R.C. Sproul, of course, you're all familiar with him. I would just say he's a tremendously gifted Bible teacher. Had a recent privilege in Maryland when we went back for the Sovereign Grace Conference to sit and listen to him teach on the holiness of God. And even though I've heard the message more than once before, the exact same message, and I've heard him teach it before, I sat there and my heart and my life was impacted as I was listening to him just open the book and teach. My mind was informed, but my heart was transformed. And that's the point of Bible teaching. And probably my favorite modern teacher is John Piper. I love John Piper. I appreciate how God has impacted my life through his ministry. Again, these are not the only three good Bible teachers out there. I just wanted to give you those three as examples of look to these kinds of men as examples of what a true Bible teacher is really all about. God bless you this morning. Thank you for joining me. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to move to a new list in our study through the gifts of the Spirit. We've completed our study on the equipping gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now we're going to move to the individual gifts that are affected by those equipping gifts. God bless you.